You guys do Netflix? It's the coolest thing ever, because it's just like you rent videos, but you don't have to go anywhere. You just drop them in your mailbox. They come back to you. Well, one of the ones we got on Netflix was Meet the Robinsons. You ever seen Meet the Robinsons? You have kids? You seen Meet the Robinsons? It's about this this kid who actually grows up to really change the world. Ultimately, he makes a lot of inventions that help. But someone in his family comes back. His son comes back in time to help him become the person. It's kind of like a Back to the Future kind of weird thing without Marty McFly in it. It was just it was a cool thing how they had this time machine and the bad guy got the time machine at the same time. Did you get pens today? Did everybody get pens? Did you not get pens? You did? Good, because I brought extras. Okay, making sure of that. Because I want you to be sure to fill out your connection card that you have in there. Everybody be sure to fill out a connection card. Drop that in the offering plate at the end of the service so I can pray for you this week. And if there's something specific I can pray for you about, I'd like that on there as well. Also, if you want to get stuff emailed to you, put your email address on there as well. But that's where it is. But so this time machine guy, the bad guy got one. They came back and they fixed things. And I just always thought that was kind of a cool thing. It seems to be a theme in a lot of movies that you have a time machine, right? That's like a big deal. And I think it's because it resonates with us that it would be very cool to have a time machine. And the reason that resonates with humans so much is because we have so many things in our past that we wish we could do differently. Whether it was a moral decision that we made, whether it was a financial decision that we made, we wish we'd have, sold our stock about 4 weeks ago, or whatever it was. But, whatever the decision was that you wish you could go back in time and undo, I think for the most part, though, usually the things that we regret the most are things where we made an impulsive decision or an impulsive reaction to something sinfully. And a lot of times it's our anger that has gotten a hold of us. And our anger has gotten old, and because we were angry, we reacted or acted really quickly, and we wish for everything that we could just go back and undo it. You ever been there? Have you ever said anything in anger that you wish you could take back? Guys, have you ever done that? Have you ever won the argument but lost the war? You said it, and you put them in their place, or you feel like you wish you could take it. And I'm not talking about wishing you could go back in time, like the time when you wish when you had the comeback. Do you do that? Do you leave the conversation sometimes and think, oh man, I could have said this right here, that would have been perfect, man. Whatever it was, the jerk store called, and now they want you back, or whatever it was that you want to call and tell them. You have the comeback, and you think, man, if I could go back in time, that would be great, and I could fix it. Well, instead of that, the opposite of that, instead of doing that, most of the time what I find myself doing, instead of wanting to go back and say something I didn't say, I find myself wanting to go back and unsay something that I said. Because I didn't really mean it that way. I was just frustrated. I didn't mean as much by it as I did. And what I did is I ended up hurting someone that I care about. Or I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Is it just me? It's not just me. Is it you guys too? Okay, good. I know there's one lady in Jacksonville today who wishes she had a time machine. Her name is Sherry Wilder. I probably feel bad about even saying it. I hope you don't know her. But for some reason, yesterday, she decided to basically beat up Jerry Holland, who is the supervisor for elections in Duval County. I don't know why. They didn't know why. She came back in, and she came back. It was early voting deal, and she came back in, and Jerry Holland said that she was kind of raging on these two workers, volunteer workers. They were like two pregnant ladies. She was raging. So he got in between them, and she just started pounding on him. She started throwing stuff on the floor. And the last line in on newsforjax.com, I just read it this morning, it said that neither Jerry Holland nor the police knew why Ms. Wilder was so angry. They didn't know. She was just angry, and she came back in. They don't understand why she was so angry, and she came back in and just went, I don't want to say it because my mom used to work there, but she went postal on him. She just kind of went in and just did that. And today, I guarantee you, if you talk to her, which I haven't, but if you did, I guarantee you, she would say, you know what, I wish I could go back to Friday and just do Saturday all over again because it would make my life a lot easier. And I could even be angry, just not carry it out like that. And even though probably none of you have done that, you might have wanted to go beat up Jerry Holland, I don't know, but you probably haven't gone through and done that. Well, he's in Duval County. We don't even care about him because we're in St. John's. And so even though there's things, you haven't done that, but there have probably been times in your life where you wish, in fact, it may have even been this week, and it was something you said to your husband, your wife, or your kids, or your parents, because now you're on restriction for the rest of your life, or something. And it's something that you said to them that you wish, man, I wish I could just go back. And even though I was angry, I wish I had responded differently, because then I'd still have a car, or then I'd still have a job, or then I'd still have a marriage, or then I would still have this relationship. And that's what we're going to talk about today, why it is that we respond the wrong way so many times. And what is anger, and where does it come from? Why is it such a big part of us? And some people, it seems to be a bigger part of them than others, but I think everybody gets angry, right? I mean, if you don't get angry, there's something just wrong with you. You're over-medicated or something. If you never get angry, everything's just fine, and you're okay, you know, there's a problem there. Because you should get angry. You should care about things. You should get angry about injustice. In the Bible, people are getting angry all the time. God, the Bible says, is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11 says. God has holy, righteous anger. There's a guy named Nehemiah in the Bible. He goes back to town, rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem, and he goes away and comes back. And in the temple, they've got people that have moved in that are opposed to the nation, that are opposed to God. And when he comes back and finds that these guys are living there, he gets angry about it and throws them out. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes into the temple and he sees people that have taken God's house and taken what God designed to draw people to himself, and they're using it for their own benefit. They're using it to make money. They've turned it into this bad place, and he gets angry with them. I mean, Jesus got angry. We see Moses getting angry all the time, and sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Paul got angry in Galatians chapter 2. He records it, tells us about it, when he got angry with the Apostle Peter, and he confronted him because Peter was clouding what the truth of the gospel was. See, what you get angry about, I can tell a lot about you if you just tell me the things you get angry about, right? Like if you get angry about the cup points race, you know, if you get angry because it's unfair that the last 10 guys are in there, I can tell that you care about NASCAR. Or if you get angry about the messed up BCS rankings, which is crazy, and the fact that we don't have a playoff system in college football yet, why in the world don't we do that? If that makes you angry, then I can tell that you care about college football. Or you know, if you get angry about whatever it is you get angry about, you know, you can tell. If you get angry about someone harming your children, which you should, that shows me that you care about your kids. If you get angry about something that's coming in between you and your husband, or you and your wife, or you and your kids' relationship, that shows me that you care about the relationship. You should get angry. In fact, I think we need a little more anger sometimes. And I don't know, this isn't in the notes or anything, but I just think sometimes parents are too passive. I don't know, just because I am one. And we'll sit there and we'll let our kids, they wander off, and we just sit back, and we don't get involved, and we don't do anything. We just say, well, we'll just let them go. They'll come around. And daily, we're allowing them to make decisions that are going to affect them for the rest of their lives. And sometimes you've got to get angry and say, you know what, I'm not worried about being my kid's friend. I want to be their parent, and I want to protect them and help them as much as I can in a loving way and do it. And then sometimes we do take that too far, though. And when we release our anger on them and we react in a sinful way, and we take out on them what happened at work, or we overreact to things, then what we do is we drive a wedge between them and us. And what could happen is one day they're going to grow up and move out, and we're going to be the ones sitting there going, oh, won't you come see us? Why don't you ever call us? Why don't you come see us? And the reason they don't want to do that is because you're just always angry. I mean, whatever it was, we lost our temper with them, and it hurt that relationship. Or it may go the other way around with kids and parents as well. It shows what you care about. But even that, so I want you to be careful about how you handle the anger, but I want you to know that it's okay to be angry. There are times you should be angry. You with me on that? In fact, some of you still don't believe me, so to help you out, I've got a verse for you. So those of you that have a propensity to anger, now you'll have a verse. You should write this verse down. I think I'll put it on your bulletin as well. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 26. The Bible says, be angry. It tells you to right there. You've got a verse. So the next time somebody goes, what are you so angry about? Say, I'm just being biblical. I'm just following the Bible. It says to be angry, so I'm there. Be angry and do not sin. So you can be angry and not sin. You can be angry and sin. What I'm going to preach against this morning is being angry and sinning. What I'm not going to preach against is being angry and not sinning, because there is a right response to anger. There's a right way to handle it. When you see injustice, sometimes you have to step up and defend. Sometimes you have to intervene. And there is a right way to intervene and to do that and to express. And anger sometimes is what it takes to motivate people to move to action, to do something. And that's a good thing. But you can be angry and not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This was a verse that Jim Stagg, Dr. Jim Stagg, did his premarital counseling with us, with me and Leslie, and he told us, never go to bed angry. And which is really good advice. I'm not sure it's exactly what this verse is saying. This is saying don't hang on to your anger. But it's a kind of a good principle to live by. And I really recommend it. I wish I could say we've totally done it. We tried to for the most part. And I'll tell you what happens is you end up with really, really late nights. Because one of you doesn't want it to be, one of you doesn't really care about it, but the other one's angry. And like, so if you're not angry, you don't even know it. So you're just laying there. And I'm saying this like it's me, but it's really actually the other way around. And usually Leslie's asleep and fine with everything, and I'm the one going, hey, we need to talk. And so then you're up forever, and it just takes a long time. But it really helps. It's really good. What he's saying is don't hang on to that anger. Don't. And he's not saying just let it all out. Don't puke it all out. But he's saying, you know, you deal with it the right way. Don't let it carry over from day to day to week. You know anyone that does that? It's like you thought something was done, and then 2 months later, you're talking to them, and you get in another argument, and they bring up what happened two months ago because they're still angry about that. They've been angry about it the whole time. That's what he's saying. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't hang on to that. But then he says, look what happens. When you respond, he says, be angry and do not sin, because if you are angry and you do sin, if you respond to the anger in the wrong way, then he says, if you give an opportunity to the devil. He says, when you don't sin and do it, you don't give opportunity to the devil. When you are angry and you do sin and you do let the sun go down in your wrath and you do hang on to stuff like that, you give the devil an opportunity. You give him a foothold is what the Greek word means in your life, in your family, in your job. When you handle anger the wrong way, you're just basically saying, hey, devil, come on in. I want you to come have some impact and influence in my life. I would love that. Could you maybe give me some financial advice and some family advice? Because I'm just going to be angry and I'll let you come in and do it. That's what he's saying. But now back up to 4:26. It's okay to be angry, right? It says, be angry and do not sin. So you can do that, right? It says you can be angry and not sin. Because when you're angry, it shows what you care about. Moses, I think, and I'm going to propose this, and I'm telling, and I'll tell you when I get a little bit out there, because I'm a little bit out there today on this, but I think it's clear that Moses had an anger problem or an issue with anger a lot. Some people were going to say, you can't say Moses had a problem, but I think he did. I'm going to try to make the case that he did. But I just want to say this at the get-go. If you think Moses didn't have an anger problem, you can still go to heaven. So this isn't like one of those kind of doctrinal things. But I think as we look at the Bible, we see that Moses had a problem with anger. And there's some people that would disagree with me. But in Exodus chapter 2, do you remember we started this whole thing? We've been looking at the life of Moses. And he is holy. And holy means he's set apart by God. Holy doesn't mean you never get angry. See, that's one thing that's another thing. Some people think that if you're going to really follow Christ and you're going to do this, you just have to be quiet. Gentle and sweet, drink decaf, you know, you have to do all this stuff. You can never be on the edge. You can never, you know, get passionate or angry. That's not it at all. There's a lot of passion involved in this. But anyway, Moses had a lot of anger in chapter 2, verse 10. You know, he's born in Egypt, and his mom puts him in the river, and they find him in the river, and so they get him out of the river, and they say, it says, when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. That's his mom took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. So basically, Moses shows up here, and now he's living in Egypt, in the palace, where they've got all flat screen hieroglyphic things, and it's all just perfect in there. I mean, you got it's this the best food, the best everything. He's got it made, right? So this is where he is. And here's the thing I want you to get today. If you react to anger the wrong way, really, if you react to anything in a sinful way, it will cost you. Sin will cost you. And you could put anger in there. You could put lust in there. You could put greed in there. You could put covetousness in there. You could put whatever you want in there. But sin will cost you. In fact, if you're going to write anything down today, I would just write that down. In fact, say that with me. Sin will cost you. Y'all didn't say it with me. Say it with me. Sin will cost you. Okay, so we got that, right? So that's the whole thing, and the sin may be anger, it may be something else, but it costs Moses right here. Because look, so Moses is there, so he's living in the palace, and then one day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to the people, and he looked on their burdens, which isn't a bad thing. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So Moses, we saw this story a while back, and we saw that actually, and even though it's going to cost you, remember when we talked about this, that God is bigger than your past. He's bigger than your mistakes. God can still use you, even if you've blown it before. He's not necessarily written you off for that. However, your sin will cost you. It always, there's an immediate consequence for sin right now. You can be totally forgiven in heaven, But that doesn't mean there's no consequence for the choices you make now. It's still going to hurt you. It's still going to hurt those you love. It's still going to make a difference. I mean, there's an impact for choosing to go against God. Because so what happened here with Moses? Do you remember the story? So then he has to run away because Pharaoh's out to get him now. And he goes and lives in the backside of the desert in Midian for 40 years. He's away. When Moses sinned, it cost him. Because sin and anger, and because of his reaction to his anger, it cost him. It was righteous anger. When you see injustice, you should be angry. But he took it too far. He killed a man in Reno just to watch him die. But no, that wasn't it. But he killed this guy, and so he runs away. And then in Exodus chapter, I don't have it on the screen. In Exodus chapter 11, he's hot with anger with Pharaoh. Some people say this. They say, you know what, I just have to vent it out. I have to let it out. My counselor told me I just got to let it out or whatever it is. You know, it's okay for me to act like I'm four. You know, that's okay for me to do that because I have to let my anger out. Well, the Bible says differently when it comes to letting your anger out. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says this. I think I put it in the NIV. I'm free up here. Let me see this. Let's hit the next one there, Megan. It says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So the next time you lose your temper, you punch the wall, you talk to the computer like I do sometimes, you can just step back and go, man, that was just foolish. What am I doing? I'm giving full vent to my anger, and that's going to cost me. It cost Moses, it's cost everybody we've seen it happen to, and I don't want it to cost me, and I don't want it to cost you. Moses, when he's with Pharaoh in Exodus 11, he's got hot anger. And in chapter 32, if you have a Bible, turn to Exodus 32. Check this out. This is a story that, we may need to revisit one day. We're not going to go deep into detail on this because basically what's happened, we saw last week where Moses gets the law and then a few more chapters go on. He gets a lot more detail. He keeps going up and down, but then he's on the mountain for a really long time. There's smoke. Everybody's wondering, man, where in the world? What happened to Moses? Maybe God just took him. He's gone. Where it's done. It's over. So Aaron, who's the priest, who's supposed to be his right-hand man, gets everybody together, says, give me all your gold and jewelry, puts it in the fire, and makes a cow. He pulls a cow, so they got this cow statue, and he says, guys, this is what brought you out of Egypt. Everybody worship this, which is crazy. And so they start doing it. And they're having this pagan worship. They're all worshiping this calf. What's funny, too, is later on, you need to go home and read Exodus 32, because at the end, when Moses is confronting Aaron, Aaron's excuse is hilarious. Because he just says, why do we just put the gold in? And boom, out came this calf. I don't know how it happened. It's just what happened to be there. And we laugh at them. We think that's crazy. How could they say that? But I wonder how many people in America are going to stand before God and go, God, I didn't know. The stock market was so, well, I can't say it was good now, but it was just such an opportunity for me to make money. I didn't know. I just went for it. I was just there, and I knew maybe I should have been focusing more on you, but man, I had all these hobbies. I had all this stuff. It was just this relationship. It just was there. I don't know. It just happened. That's what he said. And then Moses is coming down the mountain here in Exodus 32. He's coming back down, and Joshua has been halfway up and met him. Joshua was one of only two of these guys that actually get to go into the promised land. Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand. Now, these two tablets are tablets that God himself carved out. I mean, he sheared them off, made the tablets, wrote on them himself on front and back. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what would that be worth? I mean, a Mickey Mantle baseball card signed by Mickey Mantle, that would be worth a lot today, wouldn't it? These are stones that God wrote on. Can you imagine? How precious are these things? So he's coming down the mountain when these things are written on both sides. He had in his hand the tablets of testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. See, Joshua was a warrior, so he said to Moses, there's noise of war in the camp. They must be fighting. It sounds like, man, there's something loud going on there. It's like living two doors down from Pastor Mike. But there's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. That's Moses talking. And as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing. I mean, imagine this. You've just been on the mountain hearing from God how much he loves these people. You know how he's delivered these people. He saved them out of slavery, and you come down, and they're bowing down to a golden cow and doing all kind of other stuff. And you look at this, and Moses' anger burned hot. That's understandable, isn't it? That's good, righteous anger. I think his anger should burn hot there. You should be angry about that. But this next thing, I'm not so sure he should do. And there are probably those that differ with me on this. And he threw the tablets out of his hand. And I'll tell you, the ones that people that differ with me would say that it was an object lesson for them, saying that you aren't going to honor God's law, so you don't get to have God's law. But then God rewrites it later is a problem. But he takes these tablets, these most precious things, and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then continuing in his anger, he takes the calf, grinds it up, puts it, makes it into dust, makes them all drink it. Now, listen, this is understandable that he's angry here. In fact, God was angry here. God actually said, you guys, we're going to choose. If you're going to worship a cow, you stand on this side. If you're not going to worship a cow, you're going to worship me, you come to this side. 3,000 people are killed as a result of this. I mean, God is angry about this. God deals with this in a very strict and harsh way. I propose, though, that Moses blew it when he broke the tablets because it cost him. And I think it cost him because of this. If you look on over in Exodus 34, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone. Have you ever cut out a tablet of stone? I haven't. I can't imagine it's an easy thing to do. Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. You ever have someone say something like that to you, where it's like they're just kind of reminding you, you blew it, you know, and they're not being harsh about it, not being mean about it, but okay, we'll go get the car that you wrecked. I'll clean up after the dog that you wanted, you know, those kind of things. But I think what cost Moses here, whether it was right or wrong, I'll tell you what, it cost Moses when he broke those tablets, at least that he had to go back up and recarve the stones. And that may be a weak argument, but the biggest thing, time that it cost Moses is in Numbers chapter 20. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Numbers chapter 20. I think it's in your bulletin as well. This is the one thing that if Moses had a time machine, he would have wanted to go back and undo. In Numbers chapter 20, basically, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, which it's understandable that he's here. I mean, he's got to be frustrated, right? I mean, think about what the guy's been through. I mean, for 40 years, he's been in this wilderness. If you go through and you read your Bible and you read Numbers, Numbers is just a couple of books over from Exodus, by the way. It's just just kind of go to your right and you'll find it there. But Numbers, I mean, and so he's here and he's been in the wilderness for so long, basically 40 years. The reason he's in the wilderness is because back in Numbers 13 and 14, they got right up the edge of the promised land. Joshua and Caleb and 10 other guys went to spy it out. They came back. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we can take it. Everybody else said, no, we can't. They're too big. We can't do what God told us to do. And they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. As a result, God said, okay, everybody, every one of you adults, you're not going in the land. You're going to die out here in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb, your two are the only two that are going to go in. It's interesting that he said that, because even when you read that, he doesn't say Moses is going in. He just says Joshua and Caleb are going in. So then as a result of that, they're spending 40 years wandering around the wilderness, listening to these people whine. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, his brother and sister, rise up against him, start to rebel against him, give him a hard time because of his marriage. Numbers chapter 16, this guy named Korah raises up against 250 other leaders, and they start coming to him and Aaron saying, hey, who said you guys are the ones that are supposed to tell us what God said? Why are you the leader? How come this is happening? And they rebel against him. God opens up the ground and swallows these guys up. I'm telling you, read Numbers 16. It's a cool story. But anyway, it's not cool that they did that, but it's amazing. So this happens. So this has been going on and on and on, 40 years, they're whining and complaining, and they get right back to where they started. If you remember where we started a few weeks ago, they're in the wilderness, they just came through the Red Sea, and they're complaining, they don't have anything to drink, they don't have anything to eat. And that's where they are again. Numbers chapter 20, then verse 1, his sister Miriam dies. That's got to make you sad. So it's every right. I mean, you understand that he's going to be angry here. When there was no water for the congregation, they assembled themselves together against Moses, against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses. And they said, why would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? I think they're talking about when those guys got swallowed up. They're like, man, I wish that we'd just been dead then. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here? both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vine or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Now, Moses and Aaron respond appropriately, I think, in verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses. And pay attention to what God says, because he said, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation, their cattle. Remember, this is how it started. This is what's been going on for quite some time. So Moses took the staff from before him, and as he commanded him. But then verse 10, Moses departs from the instructions in verse 8. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. And God didn't tell him to say that. Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And there were a lot of commentators that speculate that Moses at this point was kind of hoping that God would open up the ground and swallow them up, that his wrath would show up again, that he would just really punish them, and he's kind of troubled that he's not doing that. Maybe, maybe not. Either way, we know Moses is angry because Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff. What did God tell him to do? He said, you speak to the rock, you tell the rock. And in anger, he struck the rock. You guys ever done that? Now, see, it's not kind of thing I'm justified there. God told him to speak to it because I only speak to my computer. I don't strike my computer. But if you ever, I've been tempted to, though. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lost it? You ever punch a wall, which is really dumb? You ever done that? I haven't, but I know, well, maybe I have once. But you know, you ever kick something and you wish you hadn't kicked it? Like, you know, your nephew Shin playing soccer, but you kick something and you wish you hadn't done it, or you slam something. A lot of times what we'll do is we will take out our anger on inanimate objects, and it's really dumb and it's really silly, but ultimately I think when we're doing that, we're taking our anger out on God. Sometimes we'll take our anger out on animate objects. We'll take our anger out on our family, on the people we work with, on the people that we love and care about. But Moses takes his anger out on this rock. He struck the rock with his staff twice. Water came out abundantly. God in his grace and mercy still provides. And the congregation drank and their livestock. However, Moses' sin cost him, because in verse 12, the Bible says that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. There's one more verse there, but that's the one I'm going to end on, because here's the bottom line. Here's the point. The point is this, that Moses sinned, and the way he handled his anger. His anger was justified, but he reacted the wrong way, and it cost him, I mean, 40 years he's been here. For 40 years, he's wandering out there in the wilderness, and God tells him, shows up in a burning bush, says, you go deliver these people, and I'm going to give them a great land and a great promise. He sees God do these great miracles. Surely God's going to bring us the land of promise. For 40 years, he's been faithful doing these things, and he loses his temper, and God says, that's it. You're still my man. You're still forgiven, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, Moses. You're not bringing him in the land of promise. That's a tough thing. See, Moses forgot that the Bible says that vengeance is the Lord's. We're not to take vengeance in our own hands. It's up to God, and he says, I will repay, says the Lord. You have to trust him. The inanimate object, actually the problem, Moses' problem is the inanimate object he chose to vent his anger on was actually a representative of Christ. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us about this event. And he tells us here in, 1 Corinthians 10. He tells us, beginning in verse 1, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank from the same spiritual drink. They drank, look at this, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. See, the rock was Christ. It was the representative of God's grace and mercy and his presence and his provision for them, and that's what Moses lashed out against. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, look at verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. And I think the example that we learn from Moses is that your sin, if you respond to your anger in the wrong way, it will cost you. Even though you can be forgiven if you trust Christ, it will still cost you. And in fact, I would propose that it wasn't just anger on Moses' behalf, but it was unbelief. And I would propose to you as well that every time you lose your temper and you react sinfully to your anger, that it's not just a matter of you losing your temper, it's a matter of unbelief with God. I think what you're saying is, God, I don't like the way you've set this situation up. I don't think you're really in control. I'm not sure if you're still in control, and I'm just mad about this enough, so mad that I think it justifies me acting sinfully. I'll prove it to you. Let me show you. Look, that's why God said. Why did God say you couldn't go on? What does verse 12 say? It's on your bulletin as well. It'll be up here, I think. Numbers 20:12. I think. There it is. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you lost your temper. Oh, he didn't say that, did he? He said, because you did not believe in me. That's why you're not going in, Moses, because you didn't trust me. It's because you didn't believe in me. It's because you thought you had to take matters into your own hands. You had to get vengeance. You didn't trust me. And it was and the thing that he's talking about is when he took the rod and struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, he disobeyed God. And every time you disobey God, every time you choose to sin, whether it's your anger, whether it's some other immoral decision that you've made or something that you wish you could go back in the time machine and change, every time you do that, it's especially if you're a Christian, it's because you said, you know what? I think I know better than God, or even though God said this, I'm choosing to do this, and I'm not going to really trust him. See, there are a lot of people that say they believe God, but they don't follow God. And if you say you believe God, your life should be different. You're not going to follow him perfectly, but the pattern of your life should be one that actually follows him. There should be a change in your life. There should be a difference there. And if you say you believe God, there are a lot of people that want to just believe God, so they have their get out of hell free card, right? I just want to make sure I'm covered once I die, but I don't want to actually know him or follow him or surrender him. But throughout the Bible, people that really believe God do what he says. And even as a Christian, because I think Moses in heaven, he made it, God still used him. But he said, you know what, it's going to cost you because you have sinned and because you didn't trust me. And every time you sin, even though you may think nobody else knows about it, even though you may think that it doesn't hurt anybody, I'm telling you, there's a price to be paid. And you can't go back in a time machine and undo it. Right after I became a Christian, I went to a really big church, and we went to I actually prayed with this kid to receive Christ. His name was Philip Wood, and he was like in seventh or eighth grade, and I would drive him home. His parents didn't come to church, so we would leave every day, and that was one of those churches where they have to have traffic, like cops out front to direct traffic and everything when you're leaving, and we were going down this road, and everyone in front of me stopped, except I didn't. So I was talking to Philip or something, and I ran into one car, I ran into the next car, and then hit the next car, and then My dumb friend, Patrick Vasquez, I think, Velasquez, he had a Honda Accord, like a 1985 or something, Honda Accord. And when I hit this car, it hit that car, nobody got hurt until it hit that Honda. The bumper fell off. And so there's damage done to the car, so what do we have to do? We have to call the cops. Now, Patrick's not going, dude, I can't believe you hit me, I'm never going to forgive you. He didn't do that. He said, man, it's no problem, it's an accident. But guess what? The police officer came, I got a ticket. My insurance paid for it. It was forgiven. It's like Allstate. It's kind of like Allstate. I mean, my insurance didn't even go up. You know, you get accident forgiveness. Isn't that kind of cool? Aren't you glad you have that? So you get accident forgiveness. My rates don't go up. But I still had to pay the ticket. There was still an immediate consequence. Even though I didn't mean to do it, even though I repented of it, even though it wasn't there, there was still a price to be paid. And listen, every time you sin, there is going to be a price to be paid. Jesus paid the ultimate price for your sin, so if you trust him, you don't have to pay for your sin when you stand before God. That's the best thing ever. I promise you want to do that. But be careful and think about your choices, because they affect tomorrow. They affect the quality of your life right now. And so I guess my question to you today is, do you really know him? Do you really trust him? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And I guess I want to know, do you know Jesus, or do you just say you know him? Do you really trust him? Do you really believe him? Are you giving him your heart? Because that's what it takes to get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by being good, by going to church. You get to heaven because you trust Jesus, because you believe in him. You have faith in him. And you've understood that you're a sinner, and you turned from your sin, and you placed your faith in Christ. You realize he died on the cross for you. And he rose from the dead, and you want to surrender your heart to him. And if you haven't, I encourage you to do that. If you do know him, the next time you get angry, which we will get angry, I want you to step back and say, is God still God? Think about that. The last time you got angry and you said something that you wish you hadn't said, it's probably because you didn't pause before you did it and say, is God still God? I think that's a great question. Is God in control? Is God still God? Can he handle the situation? And if he is, then how should I respond? Because sin will cost me, and the decision I make now is going to affect my tomorrow a little bit. Well, you can get angry and not sin. You can deal with your anger properly. You need to talk to God about it. You need to respond accordingly. Pause before you do something that you'll regret for the rest of your life. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing. And I don't want to come down too hard on you guys. Because listen, I know if you're like me, you've got things that you regret. Everybody does. And there is no time machine. We can't go back and undo it. But we do kind of have a little bit of a time machine. Because today is the 26th, right? And tomorrow is the 27th. And tomorrow's a whole new day. And we've got all the rest of this day, don't we? That's a gift from God. We think we do anyway. We don't know. But you've got the next hour of your life, the next 12 hours of your life, where you get to show people that you love them, where you get to show the people that you love them, where you get to choose whether you're going to respond in anger or you're going to respond in love, where you get to choose whether or not you're going to say, God, I'm going to react however I feel like reacting because I just feel like being a four-year-old, or God, I'm going to react how you want me to react to my anger, and I'm going to trust you that you're still God. I'm not going to take it out on stuff that doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm going to focus on the problem. See, anger is a good thing if it lets you focus on the problem and fix it. But if your anger leads you to do stuff you're going to regret later, you're doing it all wrong, and you'll end up regretting it. Imagine that. Imagine if we really had a time machine, which we do for tomorrow. And that, you know, if you could come, this is weird. This is going to sound weird, but I don't care. I'm going to do it. Okay, imagine you're from the future. Right? Imagine that we came back like from next year to this year and we get to live this year all over again. Is this getting too weird? Is it too far over? Okay. So imagine that we've already been there. We've come back. Now I want you to take this next year, really just this next week. Just take this next week. Say, you know what? I came back from the future. Even though you don't remember what the future was like, pretend you do. I'm going to make decisions this week. I'm going to treat my family this week. I'm going to talk to my coworkers this week. The way that I would have wanted to, the way that I wish I had, because I got this time machine and I came back. Does that make any sense at all? Or is that too weird? Not weird? Okay, good. All right, good. So do that. That's what I'm saying. Live that way. Trust God with everything. You might need to trust him right now. Go ahead and bow your heads. Let's pray together. Right now, in this very moment, right where you're sitting, you can say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for my sin. I'm turning from my sin. I'm placing my faith in Christ. Maybe you're not even ready to do that yet. Maybe that right now you just need to say, Lord, please give me faith to trust you. I want to believe you. I want to trust you, but I just don't. And so, God, please help me believe. But look to him. Maybe you're a Christian. And you say, God, you know what? I've got a lot of things right now that I regret. And so, Lord, this next week, when I want to almost pretend it's a do-over, God, and I want to do it right this week. I want to do it right the rest of the day. I want to respond the way that shows that you are still God, that you are in control. Lord, help me to deal with my anger in a healthy way. Lord, please guard my mouth from saying things that I can't take back. Please guard my actions. Lord, I want to uphold you holy, as holy in the eyes of my family and the people around me. Maybe even in this moment, pray that God would do whatever he needs to do in your life so that you can have the kind of relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, your friends, so that in a year from now, they're wanting to hang out with you. How great would it be if our kids, instead of trying to get around us, would come to us first to get advice and help. Pray that God will let you have that kind of relationship with them. Lord, I thank you that you're in control. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that anyone that trusts you can be forgiven. And so God, I pray, Lord, for everyone's heart that's here, Lord, that we would come to you humbly and we would surrender completely to you. And Lord, day by day that we would do that so that we can really love people the way you want us to, so that we can honor you the way you deserve to be honored, so that we can represent you to a world that needs you. God, you didn't put us here just because our jobs brought us together. God, you put us here for a purpose. God, you put us together and you're bringing us together, God, because I believe you love this community. And God, this community that needs to see a group of people that love each other, that love you, and that love them enough to tell them how great you are. And so God, please let us be a group of people that will do that. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that has not given their heart to you, God, that in these moments, even right now, God, that they would just fully surrender to you. Lord, help us to respond appropriately to anger, because we know that sin will cost us. Even though you've forgiven us, there's still a price to be paid now. And so, God, I pray that, Lord, I pray you help these people avoid that as much as possible. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.